Got your Bible. Open your Bible up to Psalm 19. You'll probably notice that's been my favourite passage since I've been preaching. It's all I ever preach on. Psalm 19. Well, I've actually only preached about four or three times since I've been here, and if I was doing a series, it would have been over months ago. But it drags them out for a really long time when you don't preach very often. But open up to Psalm 19. We're going to be looking at the Word of God again. The Word of God, the sufficiency of Scripture. The Word of God is completely sufficient and able and enough to completely save and change a man. Amen. Let's pray before we start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it stands, that we can trust it, that we can depend on it, that we can follow it, Lord, that it's true, that it's history. It's not stories. It's not made up, Lord. And help us to grow by it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we just look at here, Psalm 19, we'll just refresh over these three verses, 7, 8, and 9, about the Word of God. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." I've preached on those verses again, so we're not going to go back through all of those. If you want to go through and study it out, there is so much in there. But if we want to, let's jump over from there into Mark chapter 5. We'll look into some New Testament stuff, but still thinking along the lines of how the Word of God is completely sufficient and able to change a person. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There's salvation in no other name. What is it for? There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. You know, Acts 4:12, call on the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. The Word of the Lord. Let's have a look here at a few examples of how the Lord has changed people completely. Completely changed, Mark chapter 5. But just go back for a little bit of context before that in Mark chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples, they've been teaching and they've gone in a boat. They've gone to go across the Sea of Galilee over to the other side. And as they were traveling, there was a great storm that came up. Have a look there in Chapter 4, verse 37 of chapter 4, it says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." That's pretty incredible, really, when you think about it. I'm no great naval person myself. I've never been out so far where you can't see land. I wouldn't like it. And I reckon that if I was with boat people and they were scared, I'd be scared. If they're not scared, I'd still be scared. But they were scared, and they knew what they were doing. And Jesus was asleep. Jesus was asleep. He was asleep in the back of the boat. He was on a pillow, and there's culture and stuff to go there with a pillow. He didn't just carry his feather pillow around with him while he was traveling. It was a boating thing. And it's interesting to see and to focus on the fact that the disciples were in a storm. They were afraid that they were going to perish. If you read the other Gospels, Mark and Luke and Matthew, and compare, they were in jeopardy. They feared for their lives, and they were afraid, but it was God's will. They were at the right place, at the right time, with the right person. And he was with them. And he's asleep on the back of the boat, and they woke him up. And they say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" You know, they're afraid. "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." There was a great storm, there was a great word, and a great calm from a great man. And let's look at that. Let's just finish this chapter. A great calm. "And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I think they've got a new light of Jesus. They've seen Jesus in a new light now. They were terrified. They were in a boat. He was asleep and he calmed it. And they're amongst themselves going, Who is this? Who is this? And then we come down to chapter 5, and it says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Just imagine this guy. I just called him, doesn't have a name in the Bible. He doesn't have a name. I just called him Old Mad Bill. Got a character profile. Name, Old Mad Bill. Name, Legion. Habitat, the tombs and the mountains. Clothing, none. Strength, 100. He could smash those chains to pieces. I mean, that is some freaky demonic power. Okay, this is serious. This isn't just like a story. This is history. Description, wild man of Gennesaret committed self-harm while living among the dead. That's pretty scary. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, the parallel of this, that one there, it says he's exceeding fierce so that no man passed that way. They were scared of this guy. And there was two of them. If you read in Matthew, there was two. But Mark and Luke, they just focus on the one. Okay, so you can compare those later. It's not a mistake in Scripture. It's not a discrepancy. I think Mark and Luke were just focusing on this one particular man. You know, it's like this happens and you go, oh, there was this one guy. Doesn't mean there was one guy. There was like 20 guys, but you're just focusing on one. I believe that's what's happening here. And you can see this description of what this man is like. He is out of control. He is totally possessed by evil spirits. His name is Legion, for we are many. A legion, if you know about the Roman armies, we're talking about thousands of soldiers in one company or in a legion. And here he is. He comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus. After Jesus just calmed the storm, the disciples saw that. They came, and this guy came out of the tombs. And let's keep reading down here. It says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion. For we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000. And were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. This is a major event. Can you imagine that? I had two pigs in New Guinea. Pigs are cool, okay? But I didn't have 2,000 pigs. That is worth a lot of money. That's a huge thing here. That's a huge... And there is a lot of demons then in this guy to go out and possess all of those pigs and kill every single one of them. And can you imagine what's going on? The guys that are looking after the pigs are just going, whoa! And they ran into the city and they said, all the pigs ran down the hill and died in the sea. I don't know if they knew that Jesus had cast them out in there at that point, but they came out. Look at this here. Look at what's happened in verse 15. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. They've seen that guy. They know, oh, it's out near that crazy guy's place. We better watch out for him. When you're looking after the pigs, don't go too close to that graveyard. I don't know. They're probably doing that, don't they? It's a known thing. Don't go out there. You went too close to the crazy guy. What happened? And they came out there, and they're seeing this guy who was possessed with the legion sitting. He wasn't sitting before. He ran around like a lunatic, screaming and yelling through the mountains and the graves, cutting himself. He was sitting and clothed. Just like that. Maybe not quite that quick. Might have taken a couple of minutes or something. And in his right mind, and they were afraid. Imagine that. Imagine that. Let's keep reading on here. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their ghost. They're talking about Jesus saying, get away from here. Go away. They say, they come out, they see this guy. They lost all their pigs. They come out, they see this guy sitting at Jesus' feet. It's like, that's the crazy guy. And he's sitting, and he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. I don't know, he might have said, hey guys, how's it going? Can you imagine it? Yes. No wonder they were afraid. And look at this guy. He was a totally crazy, demon-possessed person. And let's keep reading on verse 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that was possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Jesus is getting in the boat. They're about to head back over to the other side. Jesus is getting in, and he's coming along with him. He's like, I'm coming with you, Jesus. And he's ready to go. Think about what this guy was like before. And now Jesus turns him into a preacher. Look at that. Let's read that. Verse 19 says, howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. What a testimony. What a testimony. What a testimony of the power of the word of the Lord. Jesus just cast out these spirits out of this guy. He believes on the Lord. He was the maniac of that place. Many people were afraid of him. No one could chain him. They ripped the chains off him. And now he's going in there and he goes, you're going to be a preacher. Hey, only the Lord can do that, can't he? And he goes and he does it. And many people, and there, look at what it says at the end of verse 20. And it says, and all men did marvel. That's amazing, isn't it? Only the word of God has power to completely change a man. And I mean, he's sitting there and he's clothed, and I wonder if people were a little bit scared at first when they saw him coming. Or maybe they didn't recognize him, you know. He's got clothes on, done his hair, had a shave, whatever. Came out of the tombs, he probably cleaned up himself, and they didn't know who he was. Maybe he went back home and he's like, whoa, Bill's back! They could have been excited, they could have been scared, but they all marveled at what the word of the Lord had done for this man. The worst, most wicked, what we would call the most evil, wicked person, because he was. And he was terrifying, and people were scared, and people didn't go that way. They were scared of those people. And the word of God can completely change that kind of a person. And look at what it says. Jesus has power even over the evil spirits, because the evil spirit said, hey, whoa, it's not time yet. Maybe there's pigs over there. Can you send us over there? They had to ask Jesus for permission, and Jesus had to give them leave for them to go and do that. I don't know what they did after that. Who knows? Roamed around the earth and found some other people to possess, I suppose. But they were under the authority of God. Under the authority of the word of God. Isn't that amazing what God can do? He can completely change a man. The worst person we could possibly imagine. We're not finished there. Let's go over to John chapter 3. And then you get these self-righteous people that think, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Yeah, God could do that, but I don't need God's word to change my life. Let's look and see what God can do for the good people. The good people. Have you ever heard the saying, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell? Nah. I reckon bad people go to heaven and good people go to hell. Bad people recognize what they've done and they repent, and the good people don't. Let's have a look at this here, Nicodemus in John chapter 3, what the word, still looking at what the word of the Lord can do. There is no limit to what God can do. There is no person bad enough outside the reaches of the Lord. That maniac, the man possessed by thousands of demons, is an example of that. He is not too far gone. We would write him off. Ah, he is way too far. You can't get anywhere near him. You can't even put chains on him. You can't do anything to him. You only can do that with the power power of God. And then we've got Nicodemus here. Let's look at Nicodemus, the next guy who is totally changed by the word of the Lord. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So imagine this guy. He's got his big robes. The Pharisees. Yes. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm not like that guy. Out the door then. Thank you, I'm not like that guy. I wonder, you know, the Pharisees, man, that guy in the graveyard, I heard someone talk about him. Man, Lord, I'm not like that guy. Lord, I tithe and I'm so good. We read about the prayer of the Pharisee and the tax collector, you know, and he goes, woo, I'm great. I tithe on everything, every single little thing. I line up my jars of mint and spices and cumin and I tithe on absolutely everything. And wow, I kept the Sabbath so good this week. And man, I'm clean. I'm ceremonial clean. I washed my clothes and yeah. They got nothing on me. That's how good I am. Now the self-righteous Pharisees. But Nicodemus sees something different in Jesus. And he sees the miracles, and he sees everything he does, and he goes, something is different about this guy. He is not like the normal person around here. And he must, you know, determine in his heart, I need to go and see Jesus. I need to go and see Jesus, but you know, all the leaders in the church, they are saying this and some are saying that, and people are getting kicked out of the synagogue if they say that they like Jesus or they want to follow him or they believe him, and he's healed all of these people and he's done all this stuff. But let's look at what it says. Verse 2, it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come of God. Yeah, I know you're a teacher that came from God. Your word is different. You know, everyone always said that Jesus spoke with authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He had authority. He had authority to cast out demons. He had authority. Everyone stood there and listened to what Jesus said. Whether they liked it or not, they listened. And it caused division and it caused trouble. And he's heard everything that he said. He says, you're a teacher who's come from God. And what you say, and he says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And not only do you teach like this, but you do a lot. You do a lot. No one could do these miracles. This stuff doesn't just happen. I mean, way, way back in the Old Testament, we had Elijah and he did stuff and he raised people from the dead and he called fire down from heaven. And we've had people do things in the past, but You must be from God. You know, Jesus says, at least believe me for my works. And Jesus gets straight to the point. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Oh. Nicodemus isn't taken aback by this. He's a bit confused, you know. He's thinking bodily, he's thinking physical. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak of what we do know and testify that we have seen and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I reckon Nicodemus is just sitting there just going, did you just say? And then Jesus knows, right? Jesus knows. And it's just proof here that the scripture, Jesus used the scripture to defend himself against the devil, didn't he? Three times. The Old Testament. And then he takes Nicodemus here back to the Old Testament. He takes Nicodemus, but he says, you're a leader of Israel. What do you mean you don't know these things? You don't know these things? Look what it says, verse 14. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's taking Nicodemus back into the Old Testament, into Numbers, and he says, you know this story, remember? The people, they complained in the wilderness and they complained against Moses, and God sent all the serpents in and they're biting all the people, and I think it was like 20,000 people died in the camp, and they went to Moses and they said, Moses, what do we need to do? Pray that God will take this away. And God says, make a brazen serpent, put it on a post, and whoever looks at it will be healed. And so, you know, he does that. And Nicodemus knows this story. And you had to look, remember? What did the Jews have to do? What did the Hebrew people, what did the Israelites have to do? Nicodemus said, well, they had to look at the post. And he's like, right. Just like that serpent was lifted up, I'm going to be lifted up. Oh. Starts to click with Nicodemus. It was there in the whole Old Testament the whole time. And then you get John 3:16, the famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he's given him, he's like, this is what's happening. You know, that was a picture. It was a picture of Christ. We look back and we go, yeah, it was a picture of Christ. Yeah, so what? But they don't have the whole Bible like we do. And he's explaining the Old Testament and the law of himself. That's what it means. That was a picture of me. And Nicodemus starts to see these things. Let's jump over to John chapter 7. And we see Nicodemus. We don't hear too much about him, actually, only about three times in John. We see him in John chapter 7 in verses 50 to 53. Jesus is speaking and everyone's having a go at him and everything. And Nicodemus stands up and he defends Jesus. So we know Nicodemus hasn't really publicly said, I follow Jesus, because he hasn't been kicked out yet. He's still there. Nicodemus, verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto him, he that came tonight to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? He's defending him. They're saying this and they're arguing amongst themselves. He goes, wait a minute. And he's stepping up. He's got a little bit of boldness here. He's got a little bit of boldness to go, whoa, wait a minute. Our law does say that we need to hear someone before we can condemn them. So he defends Jesus. And then he gets accused here in verse 52. It says, and they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. It's not written in Scripture. It's not prophesied that anyone's going to come out of Galilee. You know that. And every man went to his own house. And then let's keep moving on to chapter 19. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, 38. What's a Bible reading tonight? It's okay to read the Bible. Fancy that, coming to church and reading the Bible. John chapter, here we have Nicodemus going all for it. He's completely changed. He was afraid at first. He was timid at first. He snuck to Jesus by night. He wasn't sure. He's asking him some questions. He goes, you're of God. He gets told he must be born again. Doesn't really know what it means. It's working. He's seeing Jesus around. He's hearing him preach. He defends Jesus. And then it looks like he totally is born again. Look here. Look, verse 38. This is after Jesus was crucified. And after this, Joseph of Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. We got Nicodemus just going, yeah, I don't care what you say, that was the Lord. All right, Joseph of Arimathea, I'm going to help you. Let's go. I've got all of this stuff, and I don't care what you Pharisees think about me anymore. I believe that this is the Son of God, and the Word of God completely changed the Pharisee, the religious person. The people who sit in church and think that I'm not like that person, and they might, it completely changes everybody. The broader spectrum, the religious person who's unsaved, the worst demoniac person who is totally evil and possessed and smashes chains with the strength of the devil, everyone in between. The Word of God is sufficient to completely change a person. That's amazing. And what about Christians? It's like the good, the bad, and the Christian. We go, that's awesome. God can change so many people. That's awesome. God can change a religious person. That's awesome. God can change the worst person as well. But I'm all right. I'm a Christian already. That's cool. I'm a Christian. I got this. I'm going to go to heaven. That's all that matters. I'm saved. You're saved. We're going to heaven. Good stuff. Happy with that. And there's a lot of Christians that want the best of both worlds, isn't there? They want to have the highlights of this life and this world and go to heaven. But the Word of God changes Christians as well. Let's have a look at this. Let's look at a couple of verses here. We're going to jump around, not too much. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. And verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. You know this verse, it's the gospel verse, you know, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We know these verses, and yes, I'm a Christian and I love the Lord, but let's take it a bit further. We apply these things to our life. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. We've seen some examples of how the Word of God can change the worst person, how the Word of God can change a religiously good person who we would look up to and say, they are a good guy. But what about us Christians? Where does the rubber hit the road for us? Let's have a look here at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, for the Word of God is quick. That doesn't mean it's really fast and hard to catch. It means it's alive. It's not dead. We got the Bible. I'm not saying Jesus is the Bible. The Bible is Jesus. But the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We've got the written Word of God. The things that Jesus said and done are written down. Only at some of them. Don't you wish we had more? You know, at the end of John, it says we wouldn't be able to write down everything that Jesus did and said. The Sermon on the Mount. It's like three chapters. But it takes like 10 minutes to read. He sat there all day. Imagine hearing all of it. Man, that would be so good. It was alive. Look at here. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a challenging verse for Christians. How can the Word of God change our lives? Okay. We're saved. If you're born again, we've taken that first step. But is that it? Well, I'm born again. Cool. Done. Get on with my life now. I'll just do some things. No. God expects us to grow. He expects us to change. He expects us to bear spiritual fruit in our lives. That's what he expects. He actually does expect that. Okay? And let's have a look at some verses here. So the word of God is quick, it discerns. And I mean, I've had plans, and then God just goes, is that really what you want to do? I'm like, yeah, I want to do that. I'm like, God, I got a plan, you come with me. But God's like, no, I got a plan, you're meant to come with me. And you're like, ah. Or you pray about something, and you go, it's God's will. Because you want it to be. And then I've gone, oh, actually it wasn't God's will. Let's have a look at a few things here. Let's go to 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16. Another very well-known passage. I'm not giving you anything new. This is all stuff you already know. But it's stuff that the Lord's shown me over the years and recently as well. We're hitting all the people here, okay? So no one can go out and go, oh, he was preaching at unsaved people. No, I reckon Christians need more preaching than unsaved people, actually. Teaching. And Bible reading. Yeah, Bible reading. Imagine if you read your Bible through from start to finish. You know how many people actually haven't when you ask them? Like, have you actually read the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation recently and systematically and continually? That's what God expects. That is literally what God expects from Christians. He doesn't expect us to get saved and sit and be happy with that. Let's have a look at some verses here. It says, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue. Christians, keep going. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of. You've been assured of these things. You've got assurance of salvation. You know these things. We've learned them from the Bible. We learned them from Paul and Timothy, who wrote all of this stuff. They were inspired by God. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Many people here in this building have grown up in Christian homes. Don't give up on that, people. Seriously, children, like, you've grown up in here, you've known the Scriptures, you've grown, before you could speak, no, that's not actually true, before you could read, you were quoting Scripture, right? Yeah. Be ye kind one to another. That's a good one for the kids, isn't it? John 3:16, before you could read, you're quoting Scripture. You've grown up in these things, in homes, we won't even talk about that for now, okay? It says that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That makes you wise unto salvation. We need God's wisdom. We don't need the wisdom of this world, okay? The wisdom of this world, you know what it's like. It is rubbish. It is upside down. It is backwards. It is inside out. It is murderous, adulterous. I mean, let's just pass euthanasia laws, shall we? Right? That's the wisdom of the world. And it's okay. Well, no, that's not godly wisdom. That's not godly wisdom. We need the wisdom that makes you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There is only one way. And that's the sad thing, isn't it? If I end all my suffering, I'll be at peace. And then you're going to suddenly realize that the suffering you were in on earth wasn't as bad as you thought it was. Oh, that's a sad thought. Isn't that a sad thought? We need salvation. These people need salvation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable. That means it's helpful. That means it's good. That means it's going to help you along and you're going to get going and you're going to grow and you're going to learn and you're going to know more. It doesn't make you dumber. I know a few things that make you dumber. When I listen to the year 8 kids at school, I just look at them and say, I am now dumber from hearing you. Wisdom of the world, right? It is profitable, and we know these verses, for doctrine, for learning, for teaching. It is profitable for reproof. Oh, who likes to get reproved? Not me, honestly. And then the Bible does it. And then God does it. And he just goes, Chris! And he's going, oh, I'm ashamed. Literally, I won't, but can't we all just go, yeah, God's shown me things in the past and I'm literally ashamed that I had those thoughts. It's reproving. God's word teaches you. You read the Bible and you've read the Bible 100 times or you've read that passage 100 times and then God just shows you something. And you just go, oh, it is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See, in righteousness, so we can grow in the Lord the way God wants us to grow, not in the instruction of the world, which is not righteousness, which is unrighteousness. God wants us to be growing through his word. He wants to be teaching us. He wants to be guiding us. He wants to be leading us because he has a plan for our life. He has a plan for our life. And it says that the man of God, look at verse 17, anyone wants to go into ministry, study the Bible. If you want to do ministry, read the Bible. Because you can have discipleship, which is awesome, and you can have Bible college, which is awesome, and you can do courses, which is awesome, but you know what? You're best off reading the Bible again and again, because it says the word of God is profitable for all of these things. In verse 17, this is what it's for. It says that the man of God, and man, we're not talking about man in a worldly sense, but it also includes women, but we're not doing the worldliness of that. We're all under Adam, we're all human, that men and people can be, look at what it says, what does it say? Maybe perfect. And we can be perfect. And we're not going to be sinless perfect. We don't reach perfection. It was some time ago, if you wanted to be a pope, you had to declare that you got to a point where you were sinless. Say no more. I don't think they make that statement anymore. That was some popes ago. But we're not going to be perfect like that, but we're going to be mature. We're going to be complete. We're going to have understanding. We're going to know things. We're going to be wise. It says, "Throughly furnished unto all good works." That means we can do what God wants us to do. We're going to know what to do because the Bible tells us what we're meant to be doing. Let's have a look at this verse here. We're going to finish up on this verse. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. And these are great verses to finish up on. And because God has a purpose and he has a plan for our lives. The plan is for us to be growing in him, and he has a will, and we need to know what it is. We need to know. We don't only need to know what God's will is, we need to do God's will. And that's a whole good study on its own. Let's have a look at these verses here. Ephesians 5, 15, 16 and 7 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." You know, circumspectly, it's like looking around. You're alert to what's going on around you. You're not just walking along like this going, oh yeah, I know where I'm going. I know what's happening around here. I got this. This is good. Yeah, you can't see anything. You know why they put blinkers on horses so they don't get distracted while they're walking up the road? You know, you take the blinkers off, a horse is going, what? And they get distracted. People are walking like this. You know they are, because they walk across the road like this and it's so funny. We almost saw it the other day. It's like, ooh. Have you seen anyone do that? Oh, it's hilarious, isn't it? Okay, they're not walking too circumspectly, are they? So the Bible tells us to walk circumspectly. See what it says? Not as fools. Not as fools, but as wise. We need to know what's going on. We need to see what's going on around us so that we can make godly decisions about how we behave and why we do things. Why do we do the things that we do? Because I was told to do that by my parents. Okay, well, that's good while you're a parent, but what about when you're an adult? Why do you do what you do? Because the Bible actually tells me this. And that's why I don't do that. And even though I'm a Christian, I'm still going to maintain a higher standard. I'm not going to be a fool, but I'm going to be wise, redeeming the time, making the most of the time we've got, because the days are evil. I mean, you're not going to get back the time that you've already lost, but you can make use of the time that you have. We've wasted time. We all have wasted time, and it's a shame that we've wasted the time, but we've wasted time. And the days are evil. Verse 17, it says, therefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay, the will of the Lord isn't a mystery. You're meant to know what it is. And for example, it's to offer God the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of the lips, which is the will of God. It's in Hebrews. The will of God. We're meant to know what it is that he has for us to do. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. What does the Lord want you to do? We shouldn't be the same Christian now that we were 6 months ago, a year ago, a month ago, a week ago. I've got a passion fruit vine. It's slow. But it's not the same passion fruit vine that it was a month ago when I planted it. It was this big, and now it goes up the fence about this big. It's only slow. You don't see it grow much in a week, but in a month. But in that week, it is growing. It is growing. And that's what we should be doing. Growing in our lives. The Word of God can completely change every person. The worst unsaved person, all unsaved people, and Christians as well, alike. That's what the Word of God can do. It is sufficient to completely change your life. Amen.